Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy towards us. Lord, in the passing into your presence of your servant, Billy Graham, we're reminded of his passion for you, but is also his passion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in our own lives, you haven't called us to be a Billy Graham. You just simply have called us to be ourselves, surrendered into your hands. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to see the core of the core of the gospel today, that you came into the world to save sinners. Though we surrender our soul, our spirit to you today, help us, Lord, to be effectual hearers and doers. In Christ's name, amen. You have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who is pastoring a very important church in a place called Ephesus, one of the most strategically important places in all of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And one of the things that happened is that some false teachers had come in, and they were really messing with people, and they were confusing people. That was like Jesus plus something else equals salvation. And so last week we talked about what is the purpose of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Let me keep reading verses 6 through 11, and then we'll get into our passage. For some men, straying from these things, straying from what? Love, from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. For some men, having straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters which they make confident assertion. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing that the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane. So there's three groups of people, he's saying there. The law is not made for the righteous, but for those who are lawless, rebellious, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane. For those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for immoral men, for homosexuals, for kidnappers and liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So it's saying that there is sound teaching and unsound teaching. There's stuff that is true and not true. Starting at verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So we want to start there, is that there are people who came in and they were misrepresenting what the gospel was. It says here it is a glorious gospel, and I think the translation of that could be flipped around more accurately. The gospel that is glorious, that is a glorious thing. And we know this, it is something that Paul had been entrusted with. That's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about this issue of God's grace and mercy. So let's start verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Boy, what a powerful passage. I'm excited to share it with you today. You know, we're struck by the grace of God. Now, the word grace in this particular passage only shows up once, but really it is the hub and that permeates this. So here's why I believe he's talking about it. He's saying that the false teachers have come in and their message is devoid of grace. It's about following rules. It's the haves and the have-nots. It's do this, and, you know, and you can get to some higher level or whatever. And he's saying, no, I want you to see that we're all here because of the grace and mercy of God. I hope you experience that and know that today. There are no superhumans in this church today. There's no perfect ones, other than being perfect in Christ. We all make mistakes. We all have fatal flaws. We all absolutely need the mercy and the grace of God. Amen? Small cemetery in a parish in Orkney, England, stands a tombstone. The inscription, John Newton, clerk, pastor, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Now that's on his tombstone. All right? You may not know that name. Many of you do, but you undoubtedly understand the most famous song or hymn that he penned, Amazing Grace. Can you imagine if in your background you were a slave trader? A murderer? Friends, Paul doesn't make this list to point out, here's this level of wickedness. Paul brings it up to point out that it's not the focus on that, because there is right and wrong. There are things that are contrary to what God says are right. But he says, in spite of all of that, God's mercy and grace grabbed a hold of him. All right? So it's a message of hope and not a message of condemnation. I've been in ministry for over 40 years. I got a lump in my throat when I heard of Billy Graham's passing. And the reason why is because the message of the clear message of the gospel presented by people like Billy Graham and those who he surrounded himself with were really instrumental in my early development as a Christian. I was talking to Pastor Paul about this. I prayed a prayer in the park in Ukiah. It would be June 1973. I prayed a prayer out of a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Just as there are physical laws that govern our physical universe, there are spiritual laws that govern our relationship with God. Law 1, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 10:10 says, I came you might have life and have it abundantly. But why aren't we experiencing that love in our lives? It's because of the second law, is that man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. Well, that sounds pretty negative. Well, the answer is that God gave a solution. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. And while we were his enemies, he died for us. And so the chasm between ourselves and God was solved by 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. That he came into the world to save sinners. Law 4 is you just can't have just only an intellectual knowledge of that. You must personally receive Christ. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not on yourself. It's a gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast. And so that was the clear message, that it's not enough just to know those things, you must receive those things. And I appreciate the clarity for the years of the ministry of Billy Graham of reminding people, if you want to have peace with God, it's right at your grasp. The offer is there. I would pray a prayer and then very quickly fall away because I didn't want anyone to bug me about it. About 8 months later, and I've shared my testimony many times, and we're going to share Paul's testimony in a second. I continued to do the things that I had done before, but now I believe the Spirit of God was within me. I felt terrible. I felt dark. I didn't even know how I got home from some of these parties. I mean, it was scary. And finally, the culmination was January the 1st, 1974, after a night of drunkenness and not knowing how I got home, and I would fall down in the front room of my house and I would cry out to Jesus. Friends, every Sunday of my life, from the day I was born or the quickly after till that day, every Sunday I was in church. And so I would say this, that much of the ministry of Billy Graham was able to cut through the culture of Christianity to the core of Christianity, which is this. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And all have sinned, all of us, and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of that sin is death, but the good news is the free gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I would kneel and cry out to Christ. And very soon after that, a decision was made. My cousin Tom said, hey, why don't you come to Bible study? Why don't you stay? We'd play basketball, and then Bible study would start, and I would take off. And I stayed for Bible study. And a week after that, an announcement came in the youth group that the Billy Graham movie, A Time to Run, was going to be coming to town. And it was one of the first attempts by the Billy Graham Association to do a movie that they would put out in places all over the world. And they needed counselors to be prayer room counselors at the Time to Run movie. I thought, and they wanted people to sign up. I've been a believer for at least got my life. And I said, yeah, I'll do that. So a month after I got my life together, I'm at a training session for prayer room counselors. I didn't know the Bible. I knew that it was God's word. They taught us how to lead someone to Christ. They taught us how to follow somebody up. And then I remember it was right around Easter time that A Time to Run came out, and I was now a trained counselor, having only walked with the Lord for about 3 months. At the end of the movie, Billy Graham came on. This was on the movie part. And he gave the plea for people to come forward. And they told us as counselors, you're going to have a little badge on. And as people start coming forward, just move forward. And then you'll identify there's someone who doesn't have a badge on. And if they are of the same sex as you, so they're pairing up men and women, men with men and women with women. Right next to me, there was this young man. I said, hey, can we sit down and talk? And I was able, by God's grace, to lead a guy named Mike Blank to the Lord. I'd only been in the Lord for 3 months. And then I was meeting with him afterwards. I took him through the follow-up material that the Billy Graham Association had given on the Gospel of John. It was called Your Decision. I didn't even know what I was doing. But you know what I did? I just simply followed directions. The Lord says, you have something to impart to others. You have something to give away. And years later, Mike would be in our youth group, and then I would disciple him, and God would call him as a youth pastor. I would go to Modesto as I felt called to ministry, and there I would meet members of the Billy Graham Association, because one of them lived in the Modesto area. In fact, is related to our Pastor Paul. And so we would have a yearly representative from the Billy Graham Association come in, and we would do a yearly crusade of some kind. People like John Wesley White. Some of you remember these people. And what does that have to do with the passage here today? It has everything to do. The Apostle Paul realized that the greatest evidence against the false teacher is that they are calling you into some kind of a systematic religion that is based upon things that you do in order to gain something. The Apostle Paul was preaching a gospel that's saying, you've already been given all in Christ. The idea is to love him and to follow him. You may be here today and you got the church stuff down. You know all the songs, you know the Bible stuff, but you may not know him. Now, why can I say that? Because that's where I was at. In over 40 years of ministry, I've had people in my church who have been former murderers and abusers and into all kinds of alternative lifestyles. And, you know, people tried to slash them, cut themselves, and they've been all, you name it, from any background. And here's what I know, is by grace that we're saved. And Paul says in another place, you were formerly like this, but now you're like this. John Newton often told the story of his early life and conversion. He shared as he became a preacher. And whenever he preached in large crowds, he would share, he called the story of the old converted sea captain. That was him. And here's his famous line. My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Yeah. We see this five things about grace. Six things, actually. The first, in verse 11, that it is a personal grace. It's glorious. It says this, he considered me, goes, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which has been entrusted to me. It's a glorious thing. It's the gospel of grace, and it's glorious. It shines light on the real purpose of God, which is to love us. It's my prayer that today you have peace with God, that you're right with him. Well, how do you get right with him? Well, you get right with him by calling on him. as many as received him, to them he gives a right to be called the children of God. Next, we see the pattern of grace here in verse 12. I thank God, thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. We see here that the grace comes from God. It's the pattern of it is to reach out and grab onto our lives. It's a personal thing. There's four aspects of that. One is, I believe it's an elective grace. That's a grace that God planned to pour upon you before time was even invented. I don't completely understand that, but that's what the Bible says. Next. It's an enabling grace. It's a grace that gives us strength. It empowers us. Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's an entrusting grace. It's a grace that he has entrusted to us, and it's a grace that he's entrusted to us for the purpose of not hoarding it, but passing it on. Next month, I'll have the joy of doing the memorial service for one of the key mentors of my life, Pastor Bill Stewart. And I'll share that it was because of Bill and his passion to reach Northern California that the youth choir from Modesto would go up to little parks up on the North Coast, and it went to Ukiah, and it was in Ukiah that the Waysingers choir and band were playing. And it was one of the men who were trained to go out and share. After they would finish singing, they would have all the students go out and share Christ with the crowd of people. And I was in that crowd, and a man named Brian Wall, who's now a surgeon in New England, he came and shared with me the good news of Christ for the first time. That was the first time I met Bill Stewart, and then ultimately he would be my boss. And one of the things we see from Paul, that this is something that is entrusted, that is passed on. We want to celebrate the life and legacy of Billy Graham, of the 2.2 billion people who heard the gospel because of Billy Graham and his ministry. But it didn't start there. It started in the 1800s when a reluctant Sunday school teacher, a guy named Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher who didn't really want to teach Sunday school, but he did it because the Lord said, hey, I want you to impact people's lives. And it was a Sunday school class of young boys, young men. And one of those people there was a rowdy, you know, didn't want to come to Sunday school, but he came because someone said, if you go, I'll give you something, you know. So he came to Sunday school. And it was in that Sunday school class that Edward Kimball would lead a young Dwight Moody to the Lord. Now, you may not know who Dwight Moody is. Well, Dwight Moody would become a great evangelist and pastor in Chicago. Well, years later, Dwight Moody, in his ministry, would lead a man named Wilbur Chapman to the Lord, and Chapman would become an evangelist and ultimately a pastor. And in one of his crusades, Chapman would reach into the life of a baseball player named Billy Sunday. So we got Kimball, just a Sunday school teacher, not just, a Sunday school teacher, impacts Dwight Moody, who impacts Chapman, who impacts Billy Sunday. And it was at a Billy Sunday crusade that a man named Mordecai Ham would come to Christ. Mordecai Ham would then go around the South, and there was a young man at that time, he would go by named Billy Frank. And Billy Frank said, I'm not going to go hear that guy. But something was tugging on him, and Billy Frank Graham would go to hear Mordecai Ham. Billy Graham would come to the Lord, become an evangelist. He would, through his ministry of, hey, let's get out there and get it done, it would impact a person like me, like you. Friends, it's a grace that is entrusted to us. So let's not be stingy with it. Do we believe that Lake County would benefit from knowing that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life? Would they benefit from the knowledge that Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Yes, they would, because that's the way of salvation. We'll find out later in chapter 2 that verse 3 and following, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Friends, that's the nature of the gospel. It's the nature of grace. We move on to determine this. It's basically, we see the power of grace. It tells us that this power was given to him. And that I think that's the key. I cannot change myself. It's got to be the power of God who brings about my change. You may be in the midst of a dilemma right now in your life or marriage or relationships or business, and you may be very frustrated. You may be frustrated with yourself. I understand that. I am often frustrated with myself. My lack of progress in certain areas. But here's what I can tell you. The grace of God is sufficient. Grace upon grace. He never lets go of you. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a perfect grace where you just get a little touch of it. I want you to imagine how much energy goes out from the sun every day. And how much of that energy impacts your life. I would say that's just a fraction, right? It's the same thing with God's grace. It's measureless. It's measureless. And so the issue is that let us never think that, well, I'm just stuck, you know. The only reason why I would be stuck is when I do not throw myself upon the grace of God and his mercy. Martin Luther wrote this, just as the sun is not darkened by the whole world enjoying its light and could indeed light up 10 worlds, just as 100,000 lights might be lit from one light and not detract from it, just as a learned man is able to make 1,000 others learn, the more he gives, the more he has. So is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the infinite source of all grace. The infinite source. The purpose of that grace we find in verses 15 and 16. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Let me stop there. This phrase, trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, is found 5 times in the Bible, and they're all found in what is called the pastoral or these epistles of either 1st and 2nd Timothy or Titus. Okay, there's 5 of them, and we'll look at those as we go on. So this must have been something, hey, these are very important and well known to the church. Here's what's well known to the church. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, and yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might be demonstrated his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Friends, the purpose of grace is to save us and that we may be used as an example to others. See what I did in Gary's life? See what I did in Mordecai Ham's life or Billy Graham's life or whoever in your life? We're the gospel with skin on. We've been bought with a price. And so here's one of the things we have to remind ourselves. After Paul shared the power and glory of the gospel in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he says, well, what should we do about it? I therefore beg you, implore you, as a prisoner of the Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What is our calling? It's the call of God's grace. And how are we supposed to do that? With all humility and gentleness and patience and a forbearing spirit towards one another, doing all that we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Friends, here's, we're saved to be an example, and I, for one, and I know you too, we got to hold ourselves to a very high standard, because most people's first view of Jesus will be the lives of his children, the lives of Christians. And I would say this, more people use the excuse of not going to church because of the nature and the inability of Christians to walk solidly. And so the other reason why is they think we're all a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. I mean, that's what I've been told. And so what should I do about that? I can share my testimony. I'm not better than anyone. I'm just saved. I'm saved by God's grace and mercy. And that's the message of the gospel. Christ came into the world to save sinners. All right. And we've landed the plane with this. The praise of God's grace. And this is right in the middle, and he ends with this wonder, what's called a doxology. It's a song. Verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what I got to tell you. Everyone look here. God's grace, when we meditate on it and we understand it, always leads us to worship. How can it not? How can it not? How can it not say, well, man, Lord, I don't know why you love me so much. I don't know why I deserve your love and mercy. And he says, Gary, I don't want you to think about that. I appreciate the thought, but I just want you to worship me. And that's what it's about. That's the gospel. When I heard that Billy Graham had passed, and I always hold to myself, and this is something that my mentor, Bill Stewart, says. Here's what he said to us all. Guys, I want you to finish well. Don't flame out. Just finish well. You keep faithful to the end. God may bring you through different seasons, but keep preaching the gospel. Keep living it out, but finish well. How do you do that? You just stay close to the Lord. I appreciate that Billy Graham, to the end, he was still looking for one more opportunity to preach. Right? I remember when a friend of mine, Jimmy Warren, that's Rick Warren's dad, when Jimmy died, Jimmy is responsible for planting and building hundreds of churches all over the Western United States and the world. When he died, someone said, you know, Jimmy's like one of those redwood trees. You drive from here to the coast, and you'll see these circles of redwood trees. You know why there's a circle? It's because 100 and some odd years ago, they cut the big one down. And it's called a family. And out of that, now it's sprouted a whole ring of redwood trees from that original root. It just keeps going. Now, I'm not saying we should cut every redwood tree down, you know. But they do grow back, you know. All right. But here's the point. Don't you want a life that raises up fruit of God's grace and mercy? Yeah, I know you do. Don't you want your life to count? Don't you want to make an impact for the good, not the bad? The Apostle Paul could have said, you know, I was so worthless. I was such a bad person. God, just kill me now. Take me home. He says, no, I am now an example to the world of God's mercy and God's grace. Well, we're going to end with the song, Just As I Am. That's how Billy Graham ended every one of his, most of his services. But here's what I want to do. You may be here today and you're a Christian in name only. And I understand that because that's where I was. So how is a person saved? A person is saved when they admit they're a sinner. They admit what God has said about them, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Repentance is saying, okay, God, I turn to you. And only God can give you the power to do that because you're dead, right? So it's his mercy even to do that. So you turn to him and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross for your sins. And then we confess him as Lord. Personal Lord. And if that's somehow ambiguous to you, well, you know, I think I did that, or my grandma did that, it doesn't count. You know, just be right, just be sure. Because it's a gift of salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let's sing Just As I Am. Now, we're not going to sing all verses. There's like 14 verses. So I've just picked a couple of my faves. All right? Shall we?
Just as I am without one plea, but that my blood was shed for thee, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Now, just the ladies.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of grace. We thank you that the gospel is a gospel of grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. And thank you, Lord, for your willingness to use our lives as an example of that to a dying world. It gives our lives purpose. It helps us to understand that Though we go through times and storms and trials, even times where we don't understand, things where we maybe have even wanted to give up hope, that we cannot give up hope because you hold on to us. And all things are possible because of your power and your mercy and your grace. Grace upon grace. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your servant, Billy Graham. And we thank you that he is enjoying a heavenly reward. We pray for his family and pray for those who worked with him. And we ask, Lord, that you would raise up other men and women of God who will go boldly into this world, even ourselves, Lord, proclaiming the good news of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.